would take your Bible and reverently before God, listen to His Word, and help us all to put it into motion by humbly acting upon the things that His Word says. We've been looking at a series of thoughts from the Scriptures about Jesus, trying to be like Jesus. And what does that entail? What's involved in trying to be like Jesus? It's a high calling, because Jesus is the highest of all. He's perfect. None of us have attained that. Not even the apostles could say they had attained that high measure. But our mission, of course, is to try, to develop, to become more like Him. And so we looked at some ways that we can be like Jesus. For example, we started off saying when Jesus had tremendous respect and reverence for the Scriptures. He said, you can't break the Scriptures. The Scriptures cannot be broken. And he said, man's got to live by every word of Scripture. So Jesus had that kind of respect for the Scriptures, and that's something that we can do. We can try to be like Jesus in our respect for Scripture. The second lesson, we looked at the way that He handled the authority of God. He lived under the authority of God, not doing His own will, but doing the will of the Father. We said, what does that look like when you try to do the will of the Father? We looked at Jesus, and He says, I don't do anything except what I see. I see in the example of my Father. So He followed the example of His Father. I don't do anything except that I have a commandment. I do His commandments. I came to do His will. We said, well, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to live within the authority of God, not go outside of it, not do your own will, but do the will of the Father. So Jesus proved it can be done. And He proved, therefore, that when He commands us to do the same, He expects us to act within the boundaries of the authority of God's Word. Stay within the boundaries of God's Word. Last week we pointed out that Jesus showed us how to have zeal for His Father's house. Zeal for my Father's house had eaten Him up, John chapter 2. He was eaten up with zeal for God's house. And that's why He cleaned out the temple on that occasion, on two occasions. Actually, He did that on two occasions because of His zeal for God's house. But that was the model, the earthly model of the spiritual house, the church. So if He had zeal for the model, then of course He had much greater zeal for the church. In fact, so much zeal that Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and Ephesians chapter 5 says He gave His life for the church. The church ought to be the most important organization. It ought to be the most important body of people, body of Christ, church. It ought to be the most important of all of our community associations. All of the things that we may find to be exciting and important are rubbish compared to God's house, the church. That's how we need to see the Lord's church. That's because that's the way Jesus saw His church. And He told His apostles, you take care of that church. The apostles told the elders, you take care of this church. It's purchased with His own blood. It's precious. It's important to Him. So you make sure it's important to you, and you try to help that church. Help it grow. Help it to be strong. Help it to be stable. Those are things that we can do to be like Jesus. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment, and then I'm going to go into our fourth way that we need to work on trying to be like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, Starting with verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love," underscore that, comfort of love, "if any fellowship of the Spirit," partnership with the Spirit or in the Spirit, "if any affection and mercy," there's a factor that goes right along with the comfort of love. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. "Fulfill my joy." If there's any of these advantages in Christ, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Is everybody in this church building and out in the parking lot, anybody that can hear, we've got to have a oneness. There's got to be a unity. One mind. We may not agree on which football team is the best, but we can agree on this. The most important stuff in the world. We can agree on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can be one in this regard. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." This is not about me. We each got to say that. It's not about me. It's about us. And it is about us united together in Christ. So don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's an outlook. That's what Jesus did. He didn't have to come from heaven and then let people treat him the way he was treated, all the way up to and including his death on the cross. He didn't have to do that, but he esteemed us so important that he allowed himself to be the object of people's malice and hate in order to deliver us from our own malice and hate, to turn us around. Now, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's one another. That's thinking about each other. Thinking how important the other brother is to Christ. How that other brother ought to be that important to you. And each other to each other. He says, "Let this mind be in you." This mindset. "Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ." You see, Christ is the example. The perfect example. So when you think about not being selfish, think about, well, that's the way Christ was. Well, let's think and live and view each other like Christ did. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God," as exalted as he was, in the form of God, in all eternity, he was in the form of God before he ever allowed himself to come here and occupy a human body. So he was in the form of God, but he did not consider it robbery, or some versions may say a thing to grasp, to hang on to hold on to. He didn't think, well, I just need to stay in the form of God because I'm God. Why should I do that to them? They don't care. All they care is about themselves. I'm just going to stay as I am in the form of God and hold on to it. I have a right. If I have the right, I should do that. But you see, he thought deeper than that, and he thought longer and harder about that. He said to himself, "I'm not going to hold on to this great position that I have." But he said, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation means I'm going from everything to almost nothing. Nobody will know. I mean, who's going to think about this Hebrew girl, Mary, and what she's carrying around? Nobody's going to be thinking about that. No reputation whatsoever. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That's our authority lesson. Became obedient to the point of death. Obedient to the point of death. He didn't live 15 years, 16 years, saying, well, I've had enough. I'm going to start doing things my way. No, he was obedient to the point of death. All 30 of those years was obedient, even to the point of death, even though it killed him in the body. Obedient to the point of death, even, not just death. You know, we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first. But our objective has got to be obedient unto death. And obedient even if it means death. You see what that, you see the difference? Because sometimes we may bring it on, not purposely, but because people hate us or jealous or envy or just despise the cause of Christ from their own ignorance. Whatever it is, they can hate us and they can then take some action and kill us. Jesus experienced that. He didn't just live and say, I'm going to live to a ripe old age, and of course I'll die like everybody else dies. But he lived to the death of the cross, meaning that he was living in view of dying on the cross, even if it meant dying on the cross. So that means then that we are to be like Jesus in that way. And therefore, God has also highly exalted him. So he was in the form of God in a highly exalted position, came down, became of no reputation, became abused and misused, despised, rejected, nailed to a cross. He accomplished the mission God sent him on. He came back from the dead. God exalted him highly, gave him the name which is above every name. You know, the whole world has changed the calendar. Used to have one calendar, or Jewish calendar and other pagan calendars, but when it came to the importance of this man, everybody changed the calendar so that it reflects the year of our Lord. You see, he's been highly exalted above everything. Nobody else has had such a name that was worthy of changing the calendar. Jesus was. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he adds some other points, but I want you to hone in on verse 12, because that brings it now to the personal responsibility that each of us has. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work it out. How do you do that? Well, I try to be like Jesus. You see, that's working out your own salvation, is trying to be more like Jesus. So we're going to look at some ways that we can try to be like Jesus. And wouldn't you know it? Here we go. Be like Jesus in our compassion for the lost. Somehow that got turned off too. I don't know how that happened. But in our compassion and our concern for lost souls. While that's warming up, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Notice with me verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. This will tell you a lot about why Jesus left heaven, came down to earth, and did what he did, and acted the way he acted. In Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because," it says, "they were weary. They'd walked a long way to get to see Jesus, some hoping that a miracle could be performed. Some of them brought loved ones that had various sickness and malady. And of course, he looked upon this crowd and he's very compassionate." That's Jesus, compassionate toward people. Now, did they deserve compassion? Many of them probably did not in their attitudes. Maybe the way that they behaved themselves, you might say, maybe they don't deserve compassion. But Jesus is here because he's looking through eyes of compassion at lost souls, people living lives that have no apparent other reason. And they haven't discovered their reason for living. So when he saw them, he had compassion. Number one, because they were weary and tired. And second of all, it says they were like sheep having no shepherd. What's that mean? Well, you look at people that are just wandering aimlessly in life. They don't have any purpose. They don't know why they're here. They don't have any concept of where they're going. They're just wandering around like somebody that doesn't have any protection, somebody that doesn't have any direction in life. It's all about them. As far as they're concerned, it's all about where I'm getting my next meal, what I can do for myself to keep going for whatever reason. And it's not a good reason. It's like sheep that don't have any shepherd. So sheep have no protection if they don't have a shepherd. They're just wandering around aimlessly. Now, Peter had something to say about that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice, this was the condition of every one of us at one time or another. And he's describing the before and after of what Jesus did on the cross for us and us realizing that. But look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18. He talked about conducting yourselves throughout the verse 17, tail end of verse 17, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here. Your sojourning. Now you recognize, well, I'm passing through this world. And so I'm sojourning through here because I'm going somewhere now. I've got a mission now, so I'm passing through on my way to that objective end. So knowing now, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. Get that? We lived aimlessly. We were like sheep, aimlessly wandering around without a shepherd. We had no objective end in view. So he says, knowing now you're a sojourner, now you know what you're about, you know you're going through here to get to somewhere else. And so while you wander through this life, you have an objective end that this life is for me to maneuver, to improve, to get ready, to strive, to meet the Master. I'm trying to get to Jesus Christ. I'm trying to get where He is. So now he says, now you know now that you have not been redeemed, that is, bought off the slave market of sin and condemnation. You are not bought with corruptible things like other slaves of the world might have been. But he says, you have been bought from your aimless conduct that you got from the tradition of your fathers. That is, people you grew up around, you just mimicked them. You just were, well, that's what mom and dad did, so I'm doing that. I don't know why and where I'm going with this, but you got that aimless conduct from somebody, and you got it from the tradition of your fathers. But you were not purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold. But verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, you've been purchased because He does have a plan and a direction for you. You see that? So now, when Jesus came because of His compassion for souls, He also displayed His compassion in various ways toward those that looked like sheep that had no shepherd and they're tired and weary in life, and He wants to give them rest for their souls. All right, so in my compassion on lost souls, I must strive to be like Jesus. Have compassion on the ignorant. They're sheep. They don't know where they're going. Look at people that way. You know, I know we all get out and we're around people of every kind of stripe and color and every kind of background, and we see people. But how do you look at them? Does it touch your heart? You see some people that just seem like they don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. Does it touch your heart? Do you think, I wish I could help them. Wish I could help them turn around. I wish I could get the information to them. They would accept an opportunity to hear and believe the gospel. We ought to have, you know, that kind of outlook that we're always looking for an opportunity because everybody else has not learned why they're here and where they need to be going. Compassion on the ignorant. Now, ignorant, sometimes we use that as an insulting word. That's not an insulting. It just means you don't know. And there's a lot of things that we don't know. And some people know more in one area and nothing in another area. But there is something that everybody needs to know and can know, but just don't know. So everybody's ignorant of something. But we're talking about ignorant of the most important information in the world. And Jesus on the cross displayed compassion even when they had put Him in this position, even when He was nailed and hurting. I know when I hit my hand or something with a hammer and, oh man, that hurts. Get mad at myself for missing the nail and hitting my hand. Kind of get angry at getting hurt. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus still showed compassion. You might think, well, He has every right to get mad. Come off that cross. And as the song said, He could have brought 10,000 angels if he'd just gotten mad enough. But He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know it. So He chose to look at them with eyes of compassion and to recognize they wouldn't be doing this if they were not ignorant. Now that's an excuse, I know, for a lot of people, and we say, well, we're giving them too much excuses. But people just don't know. And if they did know, they'd act differently. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they did. Now, I recognize the Father didn't forgive them right there and there on the spot and said, okay, everybody's off the hook now. Nobody's going to be lost. Everybody's been ignorant and you're excused. No, it's just showing that Jesus had that desire for their ultimate forgiveness, and that's why I'm going to go through with this. And Father, help me get through this, because this is our objective end. So Father, forgive them. Now he did when they repented in Acts chapter 2. When they repented, then they got forgiveness. They didn't get forgiveness before they repented. But you see the compassion that is driving Jesus here to say, I want them to be forgiven. Even though they've done this to me. So, can we do that? Can we have compassion on people and say, well, you know, they wouldn't have behaved that way toward me if it wasn't for the ignorance there. I mean, they just don't know what they're doing. They just don't know. Maybe they didn't realize it. Maybe they didn't realize they hurt your feelings. Maybe they were ignorant. Sometimes you can look with your eyes at people or toward people and they think, you were looking at me, weren't you? And sometimes I look and my eyes are glazed. Inside I'm thinking of something else. And I'm not looking at you in particular. I'm looking at everybody in general. But somebody will take offense. And they say, you did that. Or you said that toward me. Or you didn't do that. And I knew that was you were mad at me. Not necessarily. Sometimes you're not looking through these eyes. You're looking through these eyes. The eyes of your understanding. The ones inside your head, not the ones right here on the edge of your head. Now, Jesus had compassion on the blind. John chapter 9. Remember this blind man. Jesus saw him. And Jesus could put himself in that blind man's position. And he decided to put clay and spittle, mix it together, and tell him to go wash in the pool. And you'll see again. The man went, washed the clay out of his eyes, and wow, what a wonderful world. I've never seen this before. Light, colors, people, faces. Wow. You see, Jesus gave him an opportunity to see something that we take for granted, but that man just all of his life wished that he could see. But you know, Jesus did that because of his compassion for the man. But more important than that, in John chapter 9, he was doing that to illustrate something else. He was going to illustrate that the Pharisees were blind in a more important way. Oh, they could see with these things. They could see that way, but there was another way they couldn't see. So Jesus used this opportunity to say, I've got the power to bring sight to a man. But only to help the Pharisees know, I've got the power to help you see in the right way, in a more important way. Perception, understanding. those eyes of your understanding are far more important because they will help you see, where do I need to go in life? They'll help you see how to make good decisions in life and why you need to make them. You see, we need to be compassionate because a lot of people are just spiritually blind. They don't know they're blind, but they are. And so we need to be compassionate toward lost souls because they're blind. We need to help them see. Jesus said, you're the light. You're the light of the world. You can help people see. Well, you see then that we need to be people who are looking for opportunities to help people see. Another thing, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus healed a lame man. Lots of lame people. People that couldn't walk. You know, he had in mind, though, that, you know, if I heal people of physical inability, that will help illustrate the more important thing I have in mind for them, and that is for them to walk right. And sometimes, you know, we take for granted, you see, I can step, I'm walking. And sometimes we take that for granted. That's a very important thing. When you lose it, you recognize how important that should have been, and that should not have been something you could take for granted. A lot of people can't walk. But most people can't walk correctly. You ever thought about that? Some people walk according to the course of this world. That's not walking. That's a lame walk in life. You're lame because you're not walking toward Jesus. He's the author and He's the one that gets your faith started. He can help you finish this race. He gets you on course. And He has a goal and a prize at the end of this goal. And you're just walking not walking like you're lame. And so Jesus didn't heal people just for the sake of them having a body that works, helps them get around. But Jesus did that to illustrate, I can help you see how to live your life, how to move along your life, how to get on a course, an objective course, and keep your focus and go there. You see, that's the compassion Jesus had in His miracles, is because I've got that. Not only can I show I'm compassionate to people, but I can also help people get on the more important course of life. Tender-hearted. That's the word. Compassion. Tender-hearted. Especially toward brethren. The ability to feel for each other. I know that we need to keep praying that brethren will get well and that kind of thing. That's important. Because that gives them more time and maybe even more influence to help not only themselves spiritually, but other people as well. So that is important. I'm not undermining that. But do we care as much about people spiritually than we do physically? That's important. So we need to be tender-hearted because people are blind to spiritual things. When they may get well, they may still be blind. They may get physically well and still be spiritually blind and lame. So we need to get our objectives and our priorities corrected. We need to be people who are sympathetic with each other physically. That's important. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's the importance of compassion and sympathy. But I want us to understand this. In all of our trying to be compassionate toward everybody, let's really be compassionate, especially compassionate. Special priority is toward your brethren. Galatians 1 says, if anybody falls, you who are spiritual, restore him. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you don't want them to fall. You want to help them? Do you want to help them to get back up because you'd want somebody to help you get back up if that happened to you? Especially toward brethren. And then in verse 10, he says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. And toward those who are outside of Christ, we need to be wise. We need to be good stewards of opportunities that may come our way to help somebody see the truth. Those who are outside, they're lost. They don't have forgiveness of sins. They don't have direction. They don't have mission. They don't have hope. Let's give them hope in the gospel of Christ. Let's look with compassion on lost souls. And finally, I would let this be our concluding remark. Be like Jesus in your concern and your compassion for the unfortunate. People are unfortunate in various ways, but we need to be like Jesus. We need to be compassionate in every way. Okay, that's our lesson for today. Don't forget it. Take your sheet and look at it several times and use it. But if you've never become a disciple, a learner, somebody that's trying to learn from Jesus, then you need to repent of sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. If you haven't done that, we can help you. If you've done that and have fallen, need to get back on course, and we can help you with that. Come and let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing this song.